Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us now as we study your word. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. Well, you may have seen the film that came out a few years ago about Winston Churchill called Darkest Hour. Maybe you've seen that. It brilliantly tells the story of the first days of Churchill's premiership, which was, maybe, the bleakest time in the Second World War when the UK stood alone against the might of the Nazi war machine. It is, frankly, stirring stuff. And it gives you fresh insight into the character of Churchill and his leadership. The film depicts how, with competing visions from other prominent people in the cabinet, that Churchill and his vision of how to proceed won the day, which meant, of course, that we didn't surrender to the Germans. We didn't sue for peace, we fought on. And ultimately, Churchill and his vision was proved right. People were willing to follow Churchill and his vision. They were willing to follow him, to believe in him. There may well have been a host of reasons that people were willing to do so. And as you watch the film, you might well admire Churchill. And you might well long for such clarity of vision and purpose in our political leaders today. But as you turn from history and the movie screen to the Bible, and specifically to John's Gospel, it could be tempting to read John's Gospel in the same way you watch a film about Churchill. In John's Gospel, you have presented before you a leader, Jesus. But instead of merely admiring and appreciating Jesus and what he did, or maybe taking some lessons from his life and his ministry, John the Gospel writer wants us to do so much more. For John the Gospel writer wants each one of us to either start following Jesus or to keep following Jesus. Indeed, that's his stated aim. He's writing this gospel so that we might believe who Jesus is, and by believing have life in his name. That's what John wants. He wants to convince us all to be followers and to keep on following. But he's also really clear that some will not follow. They will not believe. We see this in John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But equally, for those who don't take that path, those who receive Jesus, who follow him, who believe in him, he gives the right to become children of God, chapter 1, verse 12. And as we move through chapter 1, we now come to John's recording of Jesus' first followers. And as he does so, he is not merely recording details like a biographer would. Modern biographers try to record, don't they, everything about their subject for completeness and what they hope is total accuracy. That's why one biography that I own of Winston Churchill runs to 1,001 pages. It is an exhaustive book. Instead, John, though, mentions these events in John 1:35 to 51, not to be exhaustive, but to further his goal. You'll notice he doesn't tell us the color of anybody's hair. We don't get anybody's color of their eyes. We don't get how tall they are or how short they are or whether they're a bit overweight or not. John's not interested in those things. He records the things he's interested in to further his purpose, to further his goal. He wants us to be convinced to follow Jesus and to continue following Jesus. John wants to persuade each one of us in everything that he writes that Jesus is worth following. And I hope that's what we take this morning. I hope that's what each one of us grasps today. Jesus is worth following. So as we look at these verses, we're going to look at it under three headings. And the first thing is that we should follow because others have followed. Follow because others have followed. Now, in our part of the world, following Jesus is not always the most popular thing. The story of people who follow Jesus, the church, is a, for some people, they'd say, it's a story of numerical decline. Even if there may be small green shoots among some young people. Not only is there numerical decline, but there's also cultural opposition. It seems, doesn't it, that it's hard sometimes to be a Christian openly in our culture. To tell people about Jesus and his good news is often viewed very negatively. Now, of course, that's no new thing. That's not just a today thing. When I was at school, which doesn't seem that long ago to me, but maybe for my children, seems like prehistoric. I don't know, like when they were the dark ages, when TV was black and white or something like that. But when I was at school, I was laughed and mocked for believing Jesus. I was called a Bible basher. I was said, "Oh, you're part of the God squad, Sean." Maybe you've got similar stories to tell yourself when you were at school, or maybe more recently, I don't know. And you might wonder, in light of these realities, maybe the thought has crossed your mind, well, why should I follow Jesus? Why should I believe in him? Why should I continue to believe in him if it's so hard and so unpopular? Well, from the passage that we're looking at, I think one of the main reasons that you should follow Jesus and continue to follow Jesus is because others have followed him before you. From the very earliest days of Jesus, people started following and believing in him. And we see that very clearly in our passage, don't we? In verse 37, two of John's disciples follow Jesus. In verse 42, Simon Peter evidently has his first meeting with Jesus, and he goes on to become one of Jesus' most famous followers. In verses 43 to 44, we see that Philip follows Jesus. In verse 49, we see that Nathanael appears to start following Jesus. These episodic little encounters shape the whole of our passage, and it's fairly clear that people are starting to follow Jesus. Although some will reject Jesus, some will follow him, as John has made clear. And we now see this being worked out. Now, of course, these people were not the last people to follow Jesus. In fact, they are just the start of a massive explosion of people following Jesus. And we see that explosion, it explodes somewhat more in the book of Acts and also down the centuries. People have followed Jesus. They have believed in him. And although there appear to be very few followers of Jesus, maybe in our own social circles, in our own communities, there are across the world many, many, many people who believe in Jesus and seek to follow him. Indeed, the church is growing around the world, friends, even if it might appear to be declining here. And this clear fact, both in our passage and through history, right up to today, should suggest to us that there is something about this Jesus. We're not just looking at a person who was born 2,000 years ago and then who dropped away into obscurity. No, from the early days right up to our day, people have found Jesus to be a deeply compelling figure. There is and always has been something about Jesus that means that people look at him, hear his voice, and follow him. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I wonder if that seems curious to you. If all these people have followed Jesus in the past and around the world, then maybe you should give some thought and some time to finding out why they have followed him. Christians can't all be nutters who have had some sort of intelligence bypass. There is surely something about Jesus that merits closer inspection. I suppose it's a bit like watching a crowd gather around a celebrity. At some event, maybe you're in the town centre of some town and you're walking, and suddenly you see a big crowd gathering around them. You sort of feel sorry for the poor celebrity trying to buy something at a shop. All these folk gathering around them. But what do you do when you walk down the street? Do you just keep going? Do you ignore the big crowd that's gathered around that famous person? Do you pay it no attention? At the very least, surely your attention is grabbed. Maybe you go over and see what's going on. Equally, there are millions of people around the world who seek to follow Jesus today. And there have been millions who have done so throughout history. Can you ignore that big crowd clamoring around Jesus? Is your interest not piqued? Surely these Christians may be onto something. And if you are a Christian, Seeing people coming to trust in Jesus is surely confirmation to us that what we are doing is not foolishness, as so many would have us think. People have been following Jesus for nearly 2,000 years, and they continue to do so today. So there is every reason, friends, to keep following him, to stick with that great crowd of believers that seek to follow him. But the question, of course, may be asked, why did these men in this chapter actually follow Jesus? What is it that makes him so appealing? This takes us to our second heading as we look at this passage. We should follow because of who Jesus is. So we follow because other people have followed him in the past and around the world, but we should also follow him because of who he is. Although interest can be piqued by a big crowd, that interest will not last unless what we see and hear is appealing. So to give another World War II example, imagine for yourselves that you're in Nuremberg in the 1930s and you see massive crowds gathering for some public speaking at some large rally. And you might think, oh, I wonder what's going on. I'm going to go along and see what's happening here. But then you hear, because you're German speakers, and you can understand what's going on. Let's just make that assumption here. But you hear and you understand what this little man with a funny moustache called Adolf Hitler is saying. And you think, no, that's not for me. That's not for me. The crowd piqued your interest. You've come along to have a look, but you've seen that is not something that is going to hold your interest. So if we see others following Jesus and our interest is raised, what is it about Jesus that will keep our interest and make us want to follow him all the days of our lives? Well, firstly, we see in verse 41 that he is the Messiah. Now, this means that Jesus is God's promised anointed one. This is a figure who is referred to in the Old Testament at various points, and who's pictured as the one who has great power as God's king, who is able to forgive as God's priest, and is able to speak God's message as God's prophet. All these strands of Old Testament imagery find their resolution, their fulfillment in Jesus. For people steeped in the Old Testament, people like Andrew or Philip, to say this of Jesus is high praise, friends. Jesus has left a deep impression upon them, and they can only express it by naming him as the one whom their scriptures pointed to. These were scriptures written many years before Jesus came on the scene. They were written by many authors, but they all find their focal point in this person, the Lord's anointed, the Christ, the Messiah. And it's clear that these early followers of Jesus can only explain him and his identity by saying that he is the Lord's anointed. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, verse 45. And this truth about Jesus should be impressive, not just to people who are interested in the Old Testament, like Andrew and Philip, but to anybody who has ears to listen. For Jesus alone is the one who can bring God's forgiveness. He alone is the one who can bring God's rule. He alone is the one who can uniquely speak God's word to a needy world. Do we not all need forgiveness, friends? Surely we can admit ourselves that we are fallen short, that we have not lived as we would want to have lived. How much more so, we have not lived how God wants us to live. We all need forgiveness. And Jesus is the one who can give this to us. Do we not long for the world to be ruled as it ought to be ruled, with justice and righteousness, as we rail against our politicians, as we look in desperation at the horrors that corrupt leaders shower upon their people? We all long for justice and righteousness. If we want these things, friends, then the answer to our longings is we need God's king to come and reign. We need Jesus. Do we not need to hear God's truth revealed to each one of us? How wise we often think ourselves, but how foolish we truly are. We would be ignorant of God's truth if it were not revealed to us. And that is what Jesus has done. He has revealed God to us that we might know him and love him. But Jesus can only do these things because he is also the Son of God. Verse 49. Jesus is God the Son, the one who has dwelt for eternity with the Father. It is he who stood before the disciples as one who had taken on frail human flesh, who had entered our world to be the promised anointed one. Only God could be the promised one of old. So God the Father sent his Son into the world to fulfill his word and to come as the promised king, the promised priest, the promised prophet. Nathanael arrives at this conclusion about Jesus following his ability to have seen him before they had even met each other, verse 48. And this quickly overcomes Nathanael's rather snooty comment in verse 46. Having seen this truth about Jesus, Jesus makes it all the more clear who he is in verse 51. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So Jesus here, it sort of seems a bit confusing, doesn't it, to our modern ears? We sort of wonder, well, what's this all about? Well, Jesus is actually using imagery from way back in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, where Jacob, who was Abraham's grandson, had a dream, and we read there that there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top reached to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So one commentator puts it like this. Nathanael now learns that Jesus is the real ladder by which the gulf between earth and heaven is bridged. In him, the glory of heaven has come to earth, made visible in one who is himself a man. And through contact with him, earthbound man is lifted up to heaven. But friends, why can contact with Jesus lift us rebellious, sinful people up to heaven? How can Jesus forgive us our sin? Well, he can do this, can't he? Verse 36. Because he's the Lamb of God. He is the one whom God has sent to be our substitute, who came to die in our place to bear the punishment that our sin deserves, who takes it away from us so that it no longer rules over us. This is the Jesus presented to these early followers. Now, no doubt their faith in him was less than perfect. They probably didn't completely understand all that they heard or saw. But they understood enough to know that here is one who should be followed. Here is one who should be believed in. Now, I wonder, do you remember back to, I think, 2009, 2010, when Barack Obama was elected to be the president of the United States? He was most definitely a man who was viewed as a sort of Messiah, the one who would solve all problems, who would heal all rifts. Maybe you remember the huge crowds that followed him wherever he went. When he came to Europe, before he'd even been elected, huge crowds following him. Not long after he was elected, he received the Nobel Peace Prize. Yet all these years later, what can be said? Was he such a game-changing president? Did he solve all the conundrums that plague American politics? Well, friends, I think his Messiah-like character has quickly been seen as false. He was just another president. Maybe no better, no worse. But he wasn't a Messiah. He wasn't going to solve all problems. But in contrast, the true Messiah remains the same to this day. Jesus is still God's promised prophet, priest, and king. He is still the eternal Son taken on human flesh. He is still the way by which sinful man can know God. He is still the one who has bought our forgiveness with his blood. And if this is all true, friends, then who else should you follow? Are there better alternatives? Can anybody else come close to being who Jesus is? This is why these men followed Jesus. This is why people have, through the ages, followed Jesus. This is why people around the world and in our country today follow Jesus. And this is why you should follow Jesus today and keep following him. But following Jesus is not merely a matter of quietly trusting in him. There is a public dimension to following Jesus. And that is what we come to in our last heading. Follow, so tell others to follow. Follow, so tell others to follow. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, or you've known Christians for a while, it may not be entirely a surprise to you that to be a follower of Jesus means that you should probably tell others to follow Jesus. Ministers and church staff often encourage and cajole Christians to tell their friends about Jesus, but so often this falls on deaf ears. We hear the same excuses: it's not the right time, I'm just not brave enough, I'm not articulate enough. And maybe you've thought those sort of things yourself, whether you said them aloud or you said them to yourself. And I know that I'm sure that I have made my own fair share of excuses over the years to justify my lack of telling other people about Jesus. But as we look at this text, does it seem like an optional extra? Does it seem like a bolt-on to the Christian faith that we can add, but we don't need? No sooner does someone follow Jesus in the passage than they're telling someone else how wonderful he is and that they too should follow Jesus. We see this in verse 41, then again in verse 45. They are so excited by the one that they have found that they are now following, that they seek to share this great news with others. They have found, so they call others to follow. When we think about telling other people about Jesus, I suppose some of us may picture somebody standing on a street corner doing open-air preaching, or maybe doing cold contact door knocking. Now, those things aren't bad things, of course, but they don't seem to be the picture presented in this passage. What we see is that people get hold of Jesus and they want to tell other people to get hold of Jesus. And that's what Andrew does to his brother, verse 41. Philip seems to be known to Andrew and Peter already, as they were from the same city. And Nathanael, which may be the same name as one of the disciples, Bartholomew in the Synoptics, is not obviously linked with Philip, so it may be that he was just a random stranger. But it's maybe also that he was a friend, we don't know. But what is clear that Jesus gets shared with other people. His followers call others to follow him. And often they tell the ones they know the best: family, friends, acquaintances, work colleagues. And I think, friends, that is challenging for every one of us here who claims to be a Christian. Have we done what Andrew did? Have we brought our family members and our friends to Jesus? Have we told them, come and see, as Philip told Nathanael? For friends, we don't need to have all the answers. And we certainly don't need to know everything properly and correctly. We don't need to be articulate or particularly clever. But we do need to tell others about Jesus and ask them, come and see for themselves. We can each invite a friend to church, can't we? Or a meeting where the Bible will be taught and explained clearly? We can each invite a friend or family member to a Christianity Explored course or some other course that explores the basics of the Christian faith. You could ask me or someone else at church to meet up with a friend, to read the Bible with them, to explain the good news of Jesus. You could read one of the Gospels with a friend to point them to Jesus. Following Jesus means that we will want others to follow him too. We will be so excited about him that we can't wait to tell others about him. We will not want to keep Jesus for ourselves, but we will want everybody to know about him. If we follow Jesus, friends, this is an optional extra. We must call others to follow Jesus. For Jesus, friends, is wonderfully worth following. And this has been seen by the many who have lived and died following him. But friends, the question is, will we follow Jesus? And if we follow, will we then tell others about him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how good it is and how encouraging it is to know that following Jesus is something that is common, that has happened throughout history, it happens in your word, and it happens around our world today. How good it is to know that Jesus is worth following, that he is the promised anointed one of God, the Christ, the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the way by which we can know you, by which heaven and earth are linked. Help us, Heavenly Father, to follow Jesus. And if we do follow Jesus, to be those who invite others to follow Jesus too. Help us not to worry about our own failings, which we know are many, but just to genuinely, carefully, and joyfully invite others, come and see. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.